We're going to focus on the Word of God, okay? So what we're going to do, just before we get into it, though, I'm going to lay some groundwork as well. You know, Pastor Josh is absolutely right. We're going to be using the Multiply Movement website, and it gives us a little bit of a framework to get into this entire thing that we're doing, this Christian journey that we're doing with the Bible. And it, basically, if you have read the Bible before, sometimes it can be a little bit hard to get into it and to really understand what's going on. And oftentimes, we tend to lose the message behind it because we lose the context behind it. Hopefully, this framework, this entire overarching story that we're looking at will really help you guys out. Today, as I mentioned that, I'm actually deviating a little bit from the material so that we can actually look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 together. And we'll be looking at creation, and we'll also be looking at it, I guess, just trying to figure out how it actually speaks into our lives today and how it's really relevant for you guys today. If you are able, if you don't have a whole bunch of kids with you and you're holding a whole bunch of them, if you could stand for the Word of God. And we're going to be standing for a little while because we're reading both chapters there. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now, if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me. Otherwise, look on the PowerPoint overhead and I'll be reading from the NIV. Let's begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." And God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now we're going to move from a panoramic picture of the creation, and now we're kind of zooming in for a close-up of what's happening. So chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Verse 4. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'" Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that we can gather here like this, God. Thank you that you have given us your word, that we might study it, that we might read it, that we might hear it, that we might live it. Lord, truly, we see the way that you create life with your word, and we know that you're creating new life in us through your word. So we turn to you now, God, and we ask that you would speak clearly, that we would hear you clearly, God. Help us to block any distracting things. Help us, Lord, to focus upon you, not on any of the doubts that we might raise in our own hearts, but upon you and you alone. Holy Spirit, we invite you and we ask that you would truly speak to us, that you will break down any barriers that we've erected in our hearts, God, That you would help us, Lord, to commit ourselves and to submit to you and your authority, that we might be changed from the inside out. We trust in you. We trust in what you say about the world around us. And we trust in what you're doing in our lives, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, please take a seat. Thank you, guys. Yeah, you guys stood for the whole time. It's really good. Now, two parts that we're going to look at as we look at this long passage of Scripture. And I think it's really important that we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, because it really sets us up for how we are to read the Bible. And not just in small chunks, but to really read large sections of the Bible so that we can really get a picture of what's going on. Because sometimes if you split these things up, it can cause a lot of confusion that we can avoid. Now, two things that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at what the Bible is telling us here and how it has to be trustworthy. Okay, so what the Bible has told us through Genesis 1 and 2 and why that's trustworthy. And because of that, there might be some parts that we go through where you feel a little bit confronted by your own set of beliefs. Like what you've grown up thinking, what you've grown up believing, what you've heard from people around you about history and science. Now, if that's you, bear with me, because you are going to be confronted. See where you end up, you know, towards the end of this message. But be aware that we're probably not going to answer every single one of your questions today, because we simply don't have the time. If that is you, please feel free to connect with Pastor Bernie over there, okay, in that corner. And the rest of us will be doing something else, praying or something. All right. With that in mind, what we're looking to achieve here is that overarching picture, why it's important to believe what we believe. Now, the number two thing that we're going to be doing, we're also going to be looking at what the creation tells us about the rest of our beliefs, okay, especially as it pertains to meaning, okay, meaningfulness in our lives, for ourselves, and also for all the other people around us, okay, how we derive meaning from creation. So, if we look at this passage, the beginning of the Bible, creation talks about how God created the universe. And we see that from Genesis 1:1 onwards, the opening of the Bible. Many of us have read this verse before because many of us have tried and failed to read the whole Bible. And so we start that section up again in the beginning, and then we give up. And then we start again and again and again, right? So we can memorize this section at the very least. Now, before God began this creative process, before Genesis 1:1 happened, imagine this with me, okay? There was nothing else in existence except for God. Okay, so before Genesis 1:1, do you guys ever think about that? Like, you open up the Bible and you read this, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So before God created all this, there was nothing. So he created out of nothing. So nothing existed except for God. I don't know if you can imagine this. I was talking to my wife earlier on the way here. I was telling her, if I try to imagine it, it doesn't work. It kind of melts my brain a little bit because I can't picture it in my mind. And if you can't really picture something in your mind, you don't really know what to do with it. And right here, some of you might already have some questions. Like, how can nothing exist apart from God? What does that even look like? Does anything happen there? How can we even record that time? What does that mean? So, if that's you in this place, then you're in a good place. Questioning from the get-go, though, here means that we're already challenging in our minds from the very first verse of the Bible the idea of God being God, okay? The one true God, because to believe that anything else existed apart from God at this point is to believe that anything else can be eternal, anything else that God had no hand in creating these things. So if we believe that creation is not true, if we believe that the universe existed apart from God before this, anything in the universe existed, time existed, any of that stuff, then we believe that those things are eternal too. And so we take away eternality from God as an exclusive attribute of God. This in turn throws into the question the idea of purpose and meaning, because it means that things possibly started to randomly exist. Yeah, I was kind of laughing when Pastor Josh was calling me up and he was saying, like, let's start the service off with a big bang as we talk about creation. I was like, man, what a great choice of words, you know, to start off with as we start getting into creation. If that's you, though, and I grew up like this as well. You know, I grew up as an agnostic, and so I didn't really know if God existed. And so going through science class, years 5 and 6 and onwards, I was so fascinated by this idea of the Big Bang, of evolution, of randomness. You know, I was talking to one of my friends at work, and he was telling me how he thinks that everything is just chaotic. Like, everything just happens randomly, and we just try to make sense of it. And I was like, that's so depressing. How can you possibly live that way? Like, what's the point in deriving meaning from any of that if everything is random and something so random might happen to you at any moment? And then what happens after you die? It's just randomness after that as well. So if things happen to randomly exist and we're not in the hands of the intelligent maker, then those things are meaningless. And then there's no central purpose to any of these things. Can you imagine that? If time existed always, then time itself is also meaningless. So what you do with time doesn't matter. Or if the universe existed without God, then the universe itself is meaningless because it's all just a bunch of random chaos. So why do we do anything? So it has to be that creation was the truth. All right. If that's the case as well, it boils down to yourself. Okay, I know it's quite big to think about the whole universe and think about meaning, but think just about yourself for a second. If the universe is one big chaotic mess and has no purpose or meaning, and you're just one tiny small fraction of a speck on this planet, on this giant meaningless plane of existence, then what happens to you as well? If nothing was in the hands of this amazing creator, and if you were also not in the hands of this amazing creator, then you also have no meaning. The meaning, as the Bible tells us, though, is that there's subtext behind verse 1. There's something that happens behind chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. There's no other character here. As we talk about what we're going to be looking at throughout the whole Bible, throughout the next 14 weeks, as we look at the story, the redemptive story of salvation of God, the main character is God. And the Bible already tells us this. He's the main character of the universal story. The focus is clearly on him. He's a hero, and the purpose of all things point to him and glorify him. I think everyone enjoys a good story. Okay, everyone enjoys a good story. If you've ever enjoyed a good movie or a good book, it's because you enjoy the story behind it. You know, no one just watches a bunch of pretty costumes dancing around on a pretty stage, and then it's just chaos. Like, can you imagine if you just watched 2 hours of just some costumes sitting there on a set? It would be the worst thing ever. It would be some avant-garde, like, horrible movie, and you'd want your money back because there's no story behind it. But we connect with stories because it's not enough for the story of the universe to be nothingness while the world is beautiful. It doesn't matter if you go outside and look at the ocean and you think, man, that's beautiful, if there's no meaning behind it, if there's no story that connects to God there. And because every good story has a main character, and all other things serve the purpose of pointing to the main character and magnifying his strengths, his goodness, in the biblical story, we have God. It's not about anyone else. It's about God. It's not about us. We really like to push ourselves into the story as well. And we think, man, it's all about us. God really just did all of this for me. It might be true to a degree that he loved you that much, but in the end, it's about God. We magnify his goodness, and he has no weaknesses, no flaws. He's the ultimate main character. He's good, he's love, and he's holy, and we glorify him. There's purpose to all of creation, as we can see from Genesis 1 and 2. And that purpose is to glorify God. Now, as we read the transition from Genesis 1 to 2 together, you would have noticed a shift in focus, okay? Because I kind of called it out as well. As we move from this long view of the universe, the world, and all the rest of creation, this specific and special creation of the first man and the first woman. I love this chapter here, okay? A few weeks ago, when I was up here, we looked at intimacy in the place of prayer. Okay, I don't know if you guys remember this. The purpose of prayer is intimacy. And we see here why we're created for intimacy, because we're created by an intimate God. Because God, Even though he demonstrated throughout the first chapter that he can create all things through mere words, he just says, let there be this, and it comes into existence. Even though he can do all those things, he takes care to intimately and personally form humanity. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Can you imagine that for a moment? This is the great, encompassing God, greater than anything you know. And he gathers dust, forms a man out of it, and then he breathes his own breath into the man. And then the man begins to live. If you've ever played with clay before, or if you've ever played with dirt before, if you couldn't afford clay growing up, man, can you imagine that? You just form something, and then you breathe into it, and it starts to live, and it has your own essence in it. It has your own breath in it. See, humanity is the only thing that embodies the breath of God. That's a really interesting thing. So humans are created from the dirt of creation and then imbued with God's breath. Like God creates the whole universe, the whole world, but humans are the only things that get the benefit of his breath, of his life. So add to this what happens in verse 18. I love this. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him, suitable for him. So, not only does God personally and intimately create man, but he actually knows the man enough to know what is good for him and who the perfect mate for him will be. So he looks at this man that he created. He looks at this man that has his own breath in him. He says, it's not good for you to be alone. I know what's good for you. I know you're lonely. You know, in the same way, Pastor Josh is saying, come to the Influence Conference. I know you're lonely. Come, even if you're single. A little bit different, actually. A little bit different motives, right? Not only does God personally and intimately create man, he knows him. At no point does God actually lean over to the man and say, hey, are you okay being alone? Like, you don't feel lonely, right? There's a lot of animals. You can name them. You can do anything you want with them. Make them haul things around. Help you with your farming, you know? No point does a man reach up to God and say, God, I'm kind of lonely. I'm a little bored by myself. There's nothing to do here. No, but the Lord knows what is good and what is not good. Look at verses 21 to 25 there in chapter 2. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And what we see here is, just as God personally and intimately makes man, he refines man and creates woman personally and intimately. And he makes the woman out of man so that they're intimately connected too. As you're reading this, what are you feeling about creation? What are you feeling about the origin of man? Are you still feeling like, maybe that's true, maybe we evolved, maybe we came from amoebas, maybe we came from monkeys? You know, you might be thinking these different things. But then how do you reconcile your set of beliefs with what the Bible presents? See, the scripture that we read is so specific and descriptive about how man and woman were created that if we were to hold to the complete truthfulness and authenticity of the Bible, if we say the Bible is completely true, and then we still believe that evolution must fit in there somewhere, we'd be calling ourselves liars. Because what are we really believing then? At the very least, we'd be really confused. Believing that we come from just aeons of evolution dilutes our purpose as well. Think about it. It calls into question the meaningfulness of our own existence. If, after all of this existence, we can say, but God didn't create me intimately. It just happened. We just happened to come into existence because of some random chance. Something changed inside the DNA of something else, and then we came to be. We lose our meaningfulness when we prescribe to this. Now for you, as a man or a woman formed directly, personally, or intimately by God, known and loved by Him, this all means that you have purpose and meaning. If you really hold to this, you know that you have purpose and meaning. See, the chaos that this world is trying to sell you, it tries to undermine this. It tries to undermine your purpose and all that meaning, but God in His wisdom and His gracious creation of us tells us that we have meaning in Him. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts this. He puts it in this way. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. And he talks about this in a slightly different context, but I love the way that rings true in my heart. There are no ordinary people. The people sitting next to you, the very people that you joke around with, the very people that you go on dates with, the very people that you reject as not good enough for you, all these people around you, they're not ordinary. They're created intimately and personally by God, and they all have meaning and purpose, just like you do. And all of this, however, is contingent on whether or not you believe in creation. Can you believe that? It's all contingent on this, the first two chapters of the Bible. Even before we get into anything else in the Bible, if you have trouble here, then we're going to have trouble elsewhere as well. The alternative is, as I've expressed to you, meaninglessness. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of an awkward story, and it's awkward because my parents are here, okay? And I don't know why we have to do this. I'm hoping that I can just speed through this and, you know, they might miss parts of the story. But growing up, if you guys know me now, I like to joke around, okay? But growing up, I like to joke around a little bit in an edgier way, telling a lot of dark jokes. Okay, a lot of really black humor. I wasn't a Christian growing up, okay? Let me just preface it like this. Okay, it wasn't that bad, actually. I'm making it sound a lot worse than it was. When I first moved to Australia and I met my group of friends in high school, you start to get to know each other. You know, they're telling me about what their interests are, what their family is like. And this happens over the course of, you know, like several months. And we're at sport day. We're sitting at some tennis court. And they're just like, hey, so do you have any brothers or sisters? And I don't know what compelled me to say this. I'm an only child, okay? I don't know what compelled me to say this. I was like, yeah, I did. But then the accident happened. And I talked about this, like, I made up this elaborate story, and I just had them going the whole time. They looked horrified, because they're just sitting there for like 10 minutes listening to me like, oh my gosh, why did I ask that question? Why did they go in that swimming pool during the storm? Like, why? And I'm just telling this story, and at the end of it, I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. And they just look at me like, what's wrong with you? Like, why would you tell such a story? And from that point on until the end of high school, people taking my words with a grain of salt. For good meaning, for a good reason. You know, because I've told them this elaborate story, and I've showed them that I can lie about the death of my siblings. I don't know why. Okay, sorry. we think about that, okay? Because what people believe, this is the beginning of my relationship with my friends growing up. And what people believed about me as I told this story, suddenly everything else got colored by that story. Anything else I said, no matter what it was, they would think, is this another sibling thing? No matter how serious I was being. Oh yeah, just like your brother's dead, right? Like, and just like, you know, asking me questions like that. And still, I do have those struggles as well when it comes to my sense of humor. And I try to hold back a little bit. But these things color our perception. Why I'm telling you that story, what you believe regarding Genesis chapter 1 and 2 about creation, it's going to dictate how you view Christianity in general. Do you guys know this? Eventually, it's going to dictate what you believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ. the most important thing, when we think about salvation, when we think about Jesus saving you from your sins, forgiving you, if we think about creation and we think, I can't be true. I know what science taught me. I know. And many times, well-meaning Christians will even help you along this path. They'll discard the notion of literal creation as expressed in the Bible because they don't want to seem ignorant or stupid in front of their friends or colleagues. I was confronted with this myself as I was sharing with one of my friends at work about what I'm going to be talking about. I talk about creation. And he's looking at me like, wait a minute. So you might actually believe that someone created us. And he's looking at me like I'm crazy. And for a moment, I was like, should I not say that? You know, like, you struggle with these things. And it's a real struggle that everyone has because you don't want to be judged. You don't want to be believed to be ignorant. And so we end up following after the doctrine of science. We end up following after popular opinion rather than the Word of God. Those things become our Bibles, and we start subscribing to those things instead. Now, can I just say before moving forward that I love science. Like, I enjoy technology. I work with a lot of technology. I love the advancement of modern medicine, the amazing things that never seemed possible. And growing up, you can ask my parents, I used to watch science TV shows all the time. You know, I don't know if you guys had Bill Nye the Science Guy in Australia. I used to love this guy. Did you? Okay, good. Some people are nodding. And he's just doing all these science experiments. He's a devout atheist. I just found this out recently and I got really sad. It's like, come on, man. David Attenborough, also just an atheist. What's wrong with these guys, right? But as much as I love science, I know I can't make my home in science. And I know you can't make your home in science either. Our beliefs cannot be rooted in science. Our beliefs can't be rooted in anything apart from God. Let's admit one thing, okay? Whether or not you agree with everything I've said so far or with anything I've said so far, let's agree with this statement. We're not there yet. We don't fully understand this world. We may never fully understand this world. Science is constantly rethinking things. Can we admit that, even as people that are intelligent and we think, maybe this is true? We're not there yet. And yet we think in a way, we live in a way where we're okay with Jesus, we're okay with who God is, and yet science has disproved things such as creation in our minds. There's two problems with this. Number one, every huge scientific advancement and new finding seems to contradict prior scientific advancement and knowledge, which means that we're putting a lot of blind faith into something that's constantly changing. Ironically, all these things are constantly evolving, and we're saying, but they have factual evidence, but there's research behind it. Not only that, but these advancements and findings do not contradict the Bible. Can we admit that in our hearts? They don't contradict the Bible, but rather they might speak against our misunderstanding of the Bible. If we misunderstand certain things about the Bible, and then the science speaks against it, that doesn't mean, well, the Bible's untrue, we just throw it out. No, it just means rethink things a little bit. Number two, how can we possibly say we can't trust in something like creation, which happens the moment you open up the Bible, but the rest of the book is okay? Or any part of it where you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Like, did God really say, kill all those people? Did God really say that? Yes, he did. Even if we're uncomfortable with it, we gotta be okay with it. Because God doesn't abide by our standards. God's not confined in the way that we understand things. So just because we understand God in a certain way doesn't mean that God operates in that way. God comes as a son in Jesus through a virgin birth. Are you okay with that part? He comes to save us, dies, and then is resurrected 3 days later. Are you okay with that part? How about the part where Jesus floats into the sky in front of everyone? Are you okay with that part? Or when he walks through walls and appears in front of people? Why are we okay with certain parts of the Bible and not okay with other parts? Do you believe that your God is able to do these things? Because if he is, then this creation, you know, that God creates through a word, Where there's nothing, he speaks light, and then light comes into existence. Do you believe that God is able to do that? And if you said no there, maybe you can see why there's a little bit of an issue. That you would say that you believe in God, but practically, your God is unable. He's no one. And that's perhaps why you also can't cultivate a relationship with him that's intimate. Because you can't take him at his word, and so you can't trust him. Now, what you believe regarding creation, it creates deep roots in the issues of truth, and the trustworthiness, and the authority of the Bible in your life. Nothing that tells you that this is the whole truth can be fully believed if any part of it you can't believe, no matter how small. And I'm okay with you guys saying that right now. If you say, you know what, you're right, I can't believe it. I can't believe this Bible. I'm okay with you saying that because at least you know where you're at. At least we know where you're at. And then we can figure out how to proceed from there. Rather than you sitting there just hard-hearted every week and saying, oh man, I'm not sure if I believe that part of it, but every other part I'm okay. But if this is all true though, if all of this is true though, it changes everything. That means that there's meaning in the way that we live, in the way that we spend time, in all that we do, and in all that is around us. And there's meaning in the people around us as well. Think about the alternative. We're going to be looking at the biblical narrative, as mentioned, over the next few months. The story of the Bible and this creation account sets us up for the rest of the biblical story. So here we have it. It introduces the perfect God, how the world began. Pastor Bernie's going to talk about how humanity fell into sin. And we're going to look at how God starts addressing this sin. He has a plan. This isn't plan B. All of this that's happening is plan A. It's the only plan. Our need for salvation is shown, and then this cyclical pattern begins to show of God creates, humanity sins, and then God saves. Remember that pattern as we look at the Bible. With that in mind, I encourage you guys to reread the creation account in your own time with purpose in your heart. Okay? If you're not sure about it, just be open at the very least. This might not be a complete historical retelling packed with exact dates and time periods. But the purpose of it is it's here to give you some context about where you're from and where you're headed. As Mike also mentioned earlier, you'll also start seeing where you're at in the story as well. Because your story intersects. Your story is part of the greater story. Throughout the Bible, you're going to see Adam referenced as a marker point. This first man that God breathes life into. Because sin comes through this one man and it infects all of us because we're in Adam. But through faith, we're in Christ in spiritual birth. And we can receive salvation through him. That's you. That's where your story comes in. Now, this same God who creates out of nothing with a word, he creates faith in you where there was no faith. So even if you feel like, I can't believe this right now, be open. Pray with us today. Jesus Christ is able. As we move on into worship, as we move into closing worship and prayer, some of us are going to be up here, okay? Some of the pastors are going to be up here. We'd like to pray for you guys if you would like to receive prayer, or if you'd like to discuss where you figure into this story and how Christ saved you, come and see us. We'll talk to you about it. Don't be afraid to come and utilize us in our time. Okay, so I'd like to invite the praise team up. Let me pray for us.